Welcome back. Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. This is our second service, 11:15 Sunday morning, and we are live streaming on Facebook, Judy Glennie page. Just go there and you can get the information. We have all of our classes for the last several months, and so we are live streaming, and we also have the PortlandBibleChurch.com, the website. You can go to the website, and we have all of our studies, probably for about 10 years of material, all various subjects of the Bible, different books of the Bible that we have studied, about 70 different studies that we have there. And I do usually do the announcements each class because we have new people that are joining us, literally all over the country, in some cases in various parts of the world. So thank you all for tuning in very much. And even if you miss it live, you can get it a little bit later. It is saved on Facebook, Judy Glennie Facebook. Our classes are Sunday morning at 10, and now at 11:15 on Thursday at 7 p.m. And also, we have the audio of all those classes. And again, if you want to support the ministry of Portland Bible Church, we also support three different missionaries. We have Moses Amabico, Gary Horton, and Ralph LaRosa that we support. And I think we have one more, don't we? Judy, remember the other one? Yeah, at any rate, we've got a number of missionaries. I shouldn't write them down. And so we pray for all our missionaries, and some that we support financially, others that we simply support prayerfully. But if you want to support the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can send your check to Portland Bible Church, care of Gary Glennie, at the address at the website. It's at the contact page. If you can't find that, call me. The phone number's on the homepage. I'll give you the address. You can call me. And we have those books available, Disaster by Moses Amabico and The Watchman by Mark Cahill. And those you just call or write, and we'll send those off. We've sent a number of them already to people. And so they are very, very important for this time and the adversity that we find ourselves in today. Again, our custom is to take a moment or two for silent prayer to make sure that we're in fellowship, prepared for the study of the Word of God. That time is that you can confess any sins that you're aware of, and then I will close in audible prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a great God you are. All of the marvelous wonders of creation that we see, as we look beyond the adversity of our daily activities, we know that you have our best interest and all the good for us intended in this life, and the treasures and rewards forevermore in eternity. We have hope and confidence in the fact that you will come again in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study this morning in these various classes. We pray for all the other men who are teaching around the country and around the world, who are faithful in communicating your truth through the Bible. And under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would enable those who hear to be edified and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hopefully you've had an opportunity to look on the website or get a copy or follow along on the Doctrine of Rewards. Newly revised, and as always, I always find a couple more mistakes on there, but we'll try to address them. This is something we have taught in the past, and so this is the latest version. Obviously, it is not the Bible. It is a presentation of various passages in the Bible that teach the fact that in addition to eternal life and a glorified resurrection body that is going to be ours in the afterlife as believers in Jesus Christ, there is also rewards, or there are also rewards for service above and beyond, as it were. And these are described not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. There is the inheritance, but there is also, beyond resurrection body and eternal life, there are decorations or rewards. We noted in this study, as we began, that rewards are for specific meritorious work or service, sometimes given for service or a product which is above and beyond the normal or expected requirement. Biblically, these are given to believers who maximize the doctrine in their soul under the filling of the Spirit. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to work for rewards. I let the Lord do it. Well, if you're working for them and the Lord isn't in it, then they're not rewardable. It must be under the filling of the Spirit. You must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be on the basis of His Word. If works are not done under that auspices, then they are dead works. They are not rewardable. In fact, for believers, they are burned up at something called the judgment seat of Christ. And we noted that these works are the quality, sometimes in Scripture, called the fruit. And we see that, we've studied it in Galatians, so-called fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, a list of 9 characteristics that are produced in the life as a result of the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. We have there a Hebrew word and a Greek, actually 2 Hebrew words and a Greek word. The one we use mostly is the word Stephanos, or we might pronounce it Stephanos. I like Stephanos is the actual pronunciation in the Greek, and it means a wreath or a decoration or a prize. Sometimes in your translation it may be a crown, but there's a different word for crown, such as a king wears, like a diadema or a diadem, and the victor's wreath. The victor's wreath is something that was given in the ancient world at the various games, like the Isthmian Games or the Olympic Games. Today they give medals, but in the ancient world they had a wreath formed out of olive branches or various other branches and flowers that were put on the head of the victors. But those wreaths, in and of themselves meaningless, or I should say valueless, had great meaning because these individuals who won in these games had tremendous reward. They could come to the Olympic Games freely for the rest of their lives. They had promotion and monetary gain, unlike our previous Olympics where athletes couldn't get any kind of money. In the ancient world, they got a lot of money, and they were rewarded highly for their athletic prowess, kind of like professional athletes are today. I always thought it was kind of strange that because you were an Olympic athlete, you couldn't get any money for that. It just seems silly to me because these people, including myself, who trained for Olympic weightlifting, for years and years put in hundreds and thousands of hours getting ready, and yet we can't get any money because it's just for fun. I don't know. Sometimes it didn't seem like a lot of fun. It was fun when you won, but there was a lot of soreness along the way, and certainly people do a lot less for a lot more money. But I'm beating an old drum there, so bear with me. At any rate, the Stephanos, or the Stephanos, is a victor's wreath, and that is used to describe what we receive at the judgment seat of God, also called the judgment seat of Christ. We noted the basis for these rewards as we reach towards spiritual maturity, and of course, in addition to eternal life and resurrection body. We also noted previously that the Old Testament saints receive rewards. I know I've heard a lot of pastors teach, oh, we get rewards. Well, maybe not a lot of pastors. Hopefully more and more are understanding that beyond basic salvation, eternal life, most of the New Testament deals with the Christian life and the rewards in addition to eternal life and resurrection body. But the Old Testament also speaks of inheritance and rewards. All the way back to Genesis, we noted in Genesis chapter 15:1, Abraham is promised rewards. Well, he's got the Abrahamic covenant. Why would he need rewards? Some people say, oh, it's just the Abrahamic covenant. That's above and beyond. Some of the rewards, of course, were in this life. Some, of course, are going to be in the future. I can tell you one of the rewards that Abraham and his descendants will have, and that is that they're going to be part of the rulership during the future kingdom, and that Abraham was promised a city, and he never got it. So the scripture is lying. No. city didn't come yet. It's that new heavenly Jerusalem. And he's going to get to be in that city in the future in resurrection body. Oh, yeah, we'll be there too, of course. I always jest a little bit. I said, we get to go there at the rapture and meet the Lord. And at the second advent, some 7+ years later, Abraham comes in the door. We'll get to say, hi, Abraham. Glad to have you on board. What a great time that's going to be. Those of us who are believers and have studied these things dispensationally understand the joy of that time and the feast that we're going to have with those Old Testament saints when Jesus Christ at the head table will be having that communion that he promised his disciples in the Gospels. Well, I digress, but it just always excites me to think about the future because most people are embroiled with tunnel vision looking at the woes and the adversity of today. Oh, woe is me. The stock market's going down. Oh, there's this terrible virus. And I look at the future and I go, come, Lord Jesus. I'm packed and ready. Don't have to take much. Just take your doctrine and your soul and off we go to meet the Lord in the air. Well, Old Testament has rewards. New Testament has rewards. And then number 6, we looked at in the doctrine of rewards, these special rewards. Now, we don't know how many there are. There are 5 as best we can count based on the word Stephanos in the New Testament. We've already looked at 3 of these, I believe, and well, actually 4. And the first 4 are these. The first is the wreath or Stephanos of life. This is for persevering under testing and for courage under suffering. And we have some in our congregation that are just suffering, it seems like interminably, with various illnesses, and not even this virus, but they just had diabetes and all the other, what's the other one that, not Crohn's, but sometimes Crohn's, and then there's shingles, and some people just seem like they go from one malady to another. And I think this person is a believer going to receive the wreath of life, absolutely, for suffering, for enduring persecution. Some people in foreign countries, we haven't hit that yet in this country, perhaps it's coming, but some people are dying for their faith, and they're constantly under persecution. They can only meet secretly in churches somewhere, in a home where no one sees, and if they're found out, the government can imprison the pastor. Seems like in certain ways we're heading for that. I hope not. But that's going on and has been all through the church age in other countries. We've never experienced it here. And many of these are faithful unto death. And so this wreath of life is for those, and for those of us who might end up suffering or being persecuted or even dying as a martyr for our faith. The wreath of righteousness is for fighting the good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith, and most especially loving his appearance, anticipating the Lord's return. And I think of it daily. Every time I get up in the morning, I think, is today the day, Lord? I remember when I was in the Army, and I was not living the Christian life. And I went to church there, and the base chaplain was an amazing Christian. And I went there because I got out of kitchen patrol, KP, and I wanted to go to church so that way you didn't have to do duty that day because I'm going to church. And I wasn't particularly interested, but this guy, this chaplain, I don't remember his name, he was on fire, he was alive, and I remember him to this day. And when he talked about heaven, he talked about we were going tomorrow. And I got so excited, I go, this guy believes this stuff. And it got me excited, and that's kind of what I want to share with you. The Lord could come at any moment, and that's the joy and excitement we should have. Then we get this wreath of righteousness. Now, we get righteousness imputed to us, whatever that means, at the moment of salvation. But we demonstrate that righteousness by the life we live. This decoration is for living the life of righteousness, and particularly anticipating his return. If you're a believer and you don't believe the Lord Jesus is coming back, this decoration isn't coming to you. You need to look forward to the day when Jesus is coming. Some of my congregation, I visit with them or they come by, and even my wife says, wonder if it's today. That's the attitude we should have. Is the Lord coming today? You know, you get up and you go, shucks, he didn't come today, you know. I woke up again and here I am still in the 21st century and he didn't come. Maybe tomorrow. And every year about September, October at the Feast of Trumpets, I always get a little giddy. because so far the Lord's been right on time. We have Passover, we have unleavened bread, and the Lord raised on first fruits. He was crucified on Passover. The church started on Pentecost, 50 days after that, and the next thing is the rapture, and that's the Feast of Trumpets. And you know when that is? Every year, September, October, the first of the month of Tishri in the Hebrew calendar. So always around that day, I'm antsy. I'm thinking, maybe this year. We don't know the day or the hour, date-wise, but it could be, and my guess is, that'd be a great day for the rapture of the church. I know it says in Scripture we can't really know, and he's going to sneak up like a thief in the night and catch people unaware, but I think that it might be a possibility that he'll come at that season of the year. Just a guess. Don't write me down as quoting that. Say, Pastor Glennie said the Lord's coming in September. I don't know. But I sure hope so. Anyway, the wreath of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 is the passage there we looked at. And then number 3, the wreath of rejoicing. This is basically for soul winning. Those, and I have some in my congregation are constantly giving out coins and business cards, and they'll talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. Many of us are kind of guarded. We don't like to, you know, with maybe they're close friends, and we don't want them to think we're kind of wacky, and so we don't say anything. And then later they say, oh, I got saved. I met this guy. And you think, well, I'm a saved person. They go, well, you never told me about it. Wow, that's a kind of a stab in your heart. Why didn't you? So talk about the Lord. Don't be afraid. Paul says, I know nothing except Christ and him crucified. And he was bold about it. And so that's the kind of boldness that gains you this wreath of rejoicing, soul winning to salvation, particularly 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. Then we have the wreath of glory. This is for pastors. This is for pastors. It says Paul's looking for this particular wreath. The glory comes as a result of not only leading people to Christ, but teaching them the Word of God consistently. And I always get teary when I think about this at the judgment seat of Christ. All those who have been under my ministry in Farmington and here in Portland and elsewhere through Campus Crusade, wherever I have taught, those are my congregants, my congregation, and they'll be lined up behind me, and I will be rewarded on the basis of how I taught those people. That's a responsibility that I don't take lightly, and I look towards the importance of what I'm doing right now, right in this very second, and online at Facebook and in the on the website and so forth. What a wonderful challenge, but it's an awesome, awesome responsibility. And that's why I get so frustrated when I have a wrong verse or something, because I want it to be so perfect. And yet the Lord said, you're not perfect. You're just growing like everybody else. I'm just a step ahead of the congregation. Sometimes I feel like I'm just, they're caught up with me, and I got to study harder to just stay ahead so I can feed my sheep. And so as the under-shepherd, that's my job, and I get as a reward if I do it well. And without trying to gain that reward, just doing my job. Some people say, well, are you working? I go, I'm doing my job every day. Every time, I haven't missed a lick since this adversity started. That's coming, the wreath of glory. And then the incorruptible wreath, and this one is for self-discipline. Anybody can get this. Self-control. One of the most difficult things, I think, as believers we have, is to be able to control ourselves. Control our speech, control our mind, control the things that we do. In other words, everything that we say, do, and think, to be able to discipline ourselves. So that what comes out of our mouth is love, is respect, is care, compassion, grace. Whew, let your speech be seasoned, as it were, with grace, as we season food with salt. Let your speech be as salt, and encourage, and be a flavor and an enhancer rather than destructive to other people. So there's your application, and this is for anyone, for those who strive in all things with self-control, self-discipline, we might say mastery of our old sin nature. Paul talks about that in Romans. He says, we need to control the old sin nature, the members of our body. Don't let our body master us, but rather master our body. Control our body. It's your body. People say, well, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. You have volition. You can change the things that you do. I can't stop doing this bad habit. I can't do those things. It's just, I'm too busy to go to church. Now you can't say that because you can go online. It's very easy. I had somebody say, well, when we get back to a church building somewhere, people won't come. You know, that's not that important to me. I'm teaching. I'm doing my job, whether I do it here or in a building or in a tent or outside. Doesn't matter to me. But the scripture does say not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So there's something to be said for gathering. But aren't we gathering right now electronically? Sometimes people don't have a pastor in their local community. Years ago, Pastor Thiem was teaching in Houston, and people received tapes and videos to this day from that local church, Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, all over the country, all over the world. How large is the congregation? There's people in the pew, but all those out electronically, we're gathered together. The important thing is that we're gathered together around the Word of God. Not so much that we're gathered in person, but it certainly is nice to be able to share as iron sharpens iron when we get together. I like to get together with pastors, not because they're special. In fact, some of them are really goofy, but maybe I'm goofy to them. It's just fun to get together, and iron sharpens iron, and we share biblical concepts, linguistic things, and it's just a treasure. Whenever I come back from a conference, it's just like I've been on the mountain, because we've heard great speakers to teach in their area of expertise, and I come home and I just want to go blah and dump it on my congregation. I have so much in my soul, and my wife always says, just slow down, you know, don't give them the whole load. And so that's what happens. You go to a conference. And that's the way it should be in local church, whether you're online or in person, that when you leave the church, you're so full that you can't wait to get home and say, boy, we were studying this today, and you share it with your neighbors and your friends, and boy, the Lord's teaching me this. And you ought to have that kind of excitement and that kind of control and discipline. And if you can discipline your own nature, old sin nature, for you we have this decoration, which is the incorruptible crown. We might look at that one over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. It's an old familiar passage, but some of you may not know it, so we'll take a look. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. I'm going to back up there and start in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Okay, we get the image, we get the picture. But only one receives the prize. There's your decoration, brobeos in the Greek. Run in such a way that you can win the prize. So the Christian life is not one of competition like a race, but in a sense it is. Because it's a competition with yourself. You want to run the race so that you can win and do better than you've ever done. When I was competing in weightlifting, and I would be in a contest, I never even looked at what the competitors were doing. I didn't care. Because I knew what I was capable of, the lifts that I was capable of, and I would do those lifts, and when it came to the last lift, I would ask my coach, Dick Smith, and I'd say, Smitty, what do I need to win? And he'd say, well, he did this and he did that. If you take such and such a weight, you'll win. And I go, load it on the bar. I didn't worry about beating the competitor. I wanted to beat my own best lifts every time I touched the bar. And I only thought about the actual victory over a competitor in the last lift. You know, am I going to win? Am I going to place? What am I going to do? And then I would try to pick that weight to be the victor over someone else. But in Christianity, we're always competing with ourselves. And we need to not compare ourselves, because we all have different gifts, we all have different talents and abilities, and contrary to people who say all men and women are created equal, we're not. We have different strengths and talents and abilities, we all have equal opportunity, we all have equal potential, but we're not created equal by any means. I wish I had the brilliance of people like the great Apostle Paul or some of my colleagues at these conferences. Brilliant men, double doctorates. And I go, boy, I could dangle my feet over the edge of a dime listening to these guys. I feel so insignificant. Yet then when I teach the congregation, oh, Pastor, you're so brilliant. And I go, I know better because I know what brilliance is. And I'm just grateful that God has allowed me to participate and to be a pastor and to do the things that I do. I thank him for that, that I can have some small part in the people that God has given me to teach. And so run in such a way that you can win against yourself. every competition, I want to do more than I did the last time. Even now, in these vintage years, I compete against myself. Granted, the weights aren't what they used to be. Yesterday, I broke some records, you know. I think I haven't done deep knee bends for probably 5 or 6 months. I've had some knee problems. I did some knee bends, what we call squats, yesterday, and I broke my record. I was so excited. The weight was pitiful, but it was a record, you see. We're competing against ourselves. That's the Christian life, that you will win. Verse 25, here it is. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. That's this one here. That's this crown, or Stephanos. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath. There it is, Stephanos. But we, an imperishable. They don't add the word, but we're receiving an imperishable wreath. Why? Through discipline. One thing that athletics, and I know a lot of schools have taken athletics out, bad deal. Athletics, military service, teach discipline. And discipline is so important. We need discipline in the Christian life. We have so many Christians today running around that are totally undisciplined, unruly, unkempt, and they are discredit to Jesus Christ. People say, why do you wear a coat and tie, Pastor? Because I honor the Lord. And this to me is that responsibility that I have as a pastor. Now, I don't mind if people come in a t-shirt and shorts, but to me, as a pastor, I have discipline. And my discipline is to have an impression on the people as I have on the Lord, and to do those things that are glorifying to God. Hope you like my new tie. At any rate, an imperishable wreath. So there it is, 1 Corinthians 9. 25 particularly, and I noted 24, and it goes all the way to 27. Look at this, verse 26. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, when you're running, that's why I never liked running, because there's nothing at the end of it. People like to run. I go, well, there's the tape. Maybe you're going to get a reward, but just to go run. My wife loves to run and all this and walk, and I struggle with that aerobic work because there's nothing at the end of it. You know, I have to say, okay, at the end of this, we're going to go get some ice cream or something. I got to have a goal at the end, you see. I run in such a way as not without aim, and box in such a way as not hitting the air. Can you imagine a boxer shadow boxing? What fun is there in that? At least you have a heavy bag or a speed bag where you can hit that thing and hit that thing. And some people take their aggression out. But just a box in the air, it seems meaningless. You need to have a punching bag or a speed bag or a heavy bag or a goal at the end in order to compete. And then he says in 27, I buffet, I control my body and make it a servant, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. Some people look at that and say, oh, you can lose your salvation. It doesn't say that. The whole emphasis here is what? In verse 24, receive a prize. He would be disqualified for the prize. He's saved. He's not going to lose his salvation, but he might lose out on reward or the prize because he hasn't run the race with endurance. He hasn't run in such a way that he has discipline and self-control. All right, the last one then that we have, and this some have suggested, the order of the morning star. I don't know for sure. This is perhaps a stretch, but it says that in Revelation chapter 2, it says that we receive the morning star as seemingly a reward. Well, Jesus Christ is the morning star, but we already have that. What does it mean to receive the morning star? Let's look over there at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, 26 through 28. Now, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 deal with the church age, as you understand. So Revelation 1 is the introduction. Revelation 2 and 3 is the church age. Chapter 4 begins the future tribulation through chapter 19. So we're in the church age. We have 7 churches in Asia Minor that are literal churches in that first century. They also represent types of churches throughout the church age. And most exegetes of Scripture suggest that maybe even they represent various ages, possibly all 3. Certainly they were literal. Certainly even today, all 7 types of churches exist. And this one, of course, this particular church here is the, I believe this is Thyatira here, and so it gets down to verse 26, and it, verse 25 says, "Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." And then he says in 27, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." That's Jesus Christ. "As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also receive authority from the Father. And I will give him the morning star." Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, he is the morning star. And he gets the morning star. And those of us that are in Christ would share in receiving something called the morning star. And it sounds like something that is given for a particular work and in connection with, look at verse 26, authority over the nations. We believe that part of our reward, at least in some cases, will be to live and reign, according to Revelation, with Christ for 1,000 years. It is possible, now this may be a connection, and you may say, "Well, Pastor, this is a connection I don't want to make." Okay, you can skip this. We still know there are rewards. But this seems to be an inference to ruling the nations during the future kingdom. If that's true, just like the Medal of Honor citation in the military for valor and combat above and beyond the call of duty, you can wear that decoration. During the kingdom, we'll get to wear the order of the morning star. We have various orders in military around the world that are given for meritorious service. This may be the one that recognizes that we will have a position of rulership and authority in the kingdom. Just saying, possible. If you don't like it, that's okay. No one else has given anything better. So we include it here, and I put the order of the morning star, possible, for those who are given rulership over the nations during the millennial kingdom, and for overcoming. Now, again, this word overcoming has to be interpreted in the context in which it is written. Elsewhere, we see overcomers are those who believe in Jesus Christ. So at the moment of salvation, you're an overcomer, because Christ overcame on the cross. He did it once. He overcame the world on the cross. When you believe in him, you're an overcomer. But then day by day, we're overcoming evil and our old sin nature and the problems in the world. We're overcoming. That's what's addressed here. These people are churches. Most of the people, although maybe not doing a great job, are believers in churches. And they are going to be the ones who are the recipient of the order of the morning star, as well as the other decorations. And this has to do with ruling and authority. And so that seems to be what we have here. Elsewhere, we have this idea all the way back. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19. Now, there's several parables that deal with production. One of them, parable of the talents, which says that much will be given and they will have great reward. Here we have the one dealing with the mina, or mina, and actually this is in chapter 19, and it talks about the fact that, let me get there. We have this nobleman in verse 12 that says he went to a distant country and he was going to receive a kingdom for himself. This is Jesus Christ in the ascension. He is with the Father and he's going to come back and receive the kingdom. And when he comes back, he's going to check on his servant to see what they did, what kind of production. And so we have it in the parables talent. We have it here in the mina section as well. And it says he called 10 servants together. And gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, "Do business until I come." Well, we understand this. You can read it for your homework, if you will. Read 13 of chapter 19 all the way down to verse 27. But we're looking particularly here at 17 and 19. When he came to these servants, and he went to the first servant, verse 16, and the first one appeared, he said, "Master, your mina has made me 10 more." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. Be in authority over 10 cities." Wow. Only place in Scripture, other than 19, that talks about rulership. When's that going to happen? In the kingdom. We're going to live and reign with Christ. Here it says over 10 cities. Authority. Perhaps this order of the morning star addresses that. And then he says, and the second one came. Your Mina master has made me five more. So he had five and he got five more. And another one came saying, let's do 19. And he said to him also, and you are to be over five cities. So commensurate with the production and the talents that God has given. He didn't give us all the same amount. But whatever we do have as a spiritual gift or a regular human gift, if you please, to our person, whatever we have been given, we're to use that and maximize it in this life. And we will be given based on what we have done with what God has given us, talents as rewards. And here, rulership is part of those. Perhaps this order of the morning star represents that. Of course, we have the other one in verse 20. He came, he said, Master, behold your mina. I kept it in my handkerchief. I don't know if it says handkerchief, but he stuck it away and he didn't do anything with it. Some people have great potential and great talent and they never use it. We were talking about this the other day, Judy and I, how some people, they are athletes. They have such great potential and they don't even realize it. It came too easy for them. I had to struggle for every pound that I lifted over many years, hundreds of thousands of pounds. And I had other fellows that would come into competition. They trained 3 or 4 months and they would lift what I lift. I go, that just isn't fair that they can do this with so little training. And then they'd quit. Well, it came too easy to them. Me, I had to struggle and discipline for years to get into the national ranking. And I appreciated the talent that God had given me. I maximized it. I have two new knees and a new shoulder just about to show that I've used up my body. Other people, not so much. They didn't do much with their talent. That's this person. They're not going to get the rulership. I don't know if I will. I hope that my work is sufficient, that I'm in the administrative cadre and the rulership cadre in the millennial kingdom. And so we have that. And then one last one here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. This is really kind of almost a throwaway passage, and yet here it is. It jumps right out at us. Verse 11 says, it's a trustworthy statement. In other words, this is true. If we died with Christ, we shall also live with him. And I've taught this in the past. This is what we call a first-class condition in the Greek. The word if has four possibilities in the Greek language. Five in the classical Greek, four in the Koine Greek. This is a first-class condition. It is the assumption of truth or reality. May not be, but it's assuming reality. If we died with him, and it is reality, because I died with him. Paul says, I died with Christ. We shall also live with him. If Christ died and I died with him by faith in Christ, then I'm going to live with him, resurrection body. Great. If, maybe yes, maybe no, but here it's first class. If, let's assume that we endure. That's this idea of working and being disciplined. If I endure, those are the overcomers. If we, Paul includes himself, if we endure, we're assuming we will endure as Christians. Then he says what? If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Just kind of a throwaway. You go, what? When is that? It's going to be in the millennial kingdom. We're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years if we overcome. That's this order of the morning star. We're going to reign with him. And the next verse says, if we deny him, he will deny us. And people say, aha, losing salvation. Doesn't say that. We're talking here about rulership. We're talking about rewards. And so he would deny us rulership, at least, if not rewards. At the judgment seat, you may lose out on rewards or the administrative and rulership reward in eternity. He's going to deny you if you're not an overcomer, if you do not endure, if you deny him. However, verse 13 sums it up. If, we're assuming, we're faithless. Wait a minute. We all faithless? You got it. At some time or other, every one of us is faithless. Paul says, if we are faithless, and we are sometimes in this life, I've had people say, well, I've never sinned. Liar, liar, pants on fire. We've all sinned. I'm sorry. John says, if you say you haven't sinned, you make God a liar. and you make yourself a liar. If we are faithless, and we have been, we might be again. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny the work of Christ. If you're in Christ, you'll simply have discipline in this life to bring you back on track. But if you're faithful, reward, possibly even reward of rulership in the kingdom. All right, that gets us through that part of it. And the next point, finally we got to the next point, which is evaluation. Now, some of these points overlap, I agree, because they each look at a different aspect of reward. This has to do with the evaluation. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a judgment for eternal life. That's sealed up. When you believe in Jesus Christ, let's get that straight. You have everlasting life. You're guaranteed to have a resurrection body, period. You can never lose that. There's nothing you can do, no matter how stupid as a believer you become. And some of them, I'll tell you, seem to be extremely ignorant and even stupid, which is worse. Ignorance can be controlled because you can learn. Stupidity, that doesn't seem to be easily curable. At any rate, we are going to be evaluated for our works, not for eternal salvation. And we see it at the judgment seat of Christ. We've already looked at Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 3, we have the whole scenario of the judgment seat, where we have works that are made of wood, hay, and straw that are going to be burned up. We have gold, silver, precious stone, the metaphors referring to works that are honorable, that are done in the filling of the Holy Spirit, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, and through Bible doctrine, the judgment seat. Production that is unsatisfactory will not receive a reward, but will be discarded. More than discarded at the judgment seat in 1 Corinthians 3, it says it will be burned up. Now, I don't know how that what that looks. And he says, your works will be burned up and you will suffer loss, yet you will be saved, yet so as through fire. Reminiscent of Daniel's three friends, they passed through the fire and all that was burned up were the ropes. Even their clothes didn't smell of smoke. And so they came through the fire unscathed. That's the judgment seat. But our works, they may be burned off. In that case, the ropes would be the works that were binding them. And sometimes today, Christians are bound by their works. And of course, if they're dead works, they're going to be burned off. But the truth and the righteous works that we do will remain, and they will be evaluated. So it says there, if any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved eternally, yet so as through fire. We have it also in the Old Testament in Zechariah. So we have this same idea of judgment in Zechariah, which is the last book in the Malachi, Zechariah, Malachi, second to last book. So Zechariah 13:9, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. And here it's talking really about the Old Testament saints and during the tribulation period. And here it talks about the fact that in the land, verse 8, it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but a third will be left. This is in Israel in the future. So there's going to be a future judgment in Israel. And it says, but I will bring a third part through the fire. Well, there may be literal fire, but he may also be speaking here of the judgment of the Old Testament saints. Through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. In the New Testament, gold, silver, precious stone, and tested with fire. Gold and silver, the dross comes to the top, scraped off, and pure gold, pure silver is there. This may be a reference to the judgment rather than just the wrath and the tribulation, but rather the judgment seat at the end of the tribulation for Israel and the Old Testament saints. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. And that's what they will say at the second advent. In fact, the Hebrew people who believe will say, they'll weep at because of the one that they pierced. Now, they didn't pierce him. That's in the future. But they look back to the fact that their ancestors pierced Jesus Christ and sent him to the cross. So we also see in Malachi, and I do have a wrong verse here, sorry. This should be Malachi 3, 2 and 3, not Malachi 13. There's an extra one there. And I probably ought to have 3, 2, and 3. So in Malachi chapter 2, I'm sorry, Malachi 3, 2 and 3, here he's talking prophetically in verse 2, and he says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Now in the Old Testament, they weren't talking about the rapture of the church. They're talking about second advent, when we come back with the Lord to usher in the kingdom, and the day of his coming. And who can stand when he appears? Only believers. The unbelievers, by the way, are going to get cast off the earth into torments for the 1,000 years. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now, I've never used fuller's soap, but I've had my grandmother who knew what fuller's soap was, and apparently it's nasty stuff. I mean, you don't want to get your mouth washed out with fuller's soap or even have it on your skin. And it says then here that he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will draw near to you for judgment, and so forth. And so he talks about this. And then in verse 5, I will draw near for judgment, and I will be swift, witnessing against you the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and those who swear falsely, and against those who oppose the wage earner in his wages, the widow, and he goes on here. But the Lord does not change in verse 16. And so basically we have the idea, at least, of this time of judgment seat, similar to the New Testament, I believe, and we do have rewards for them. This is probably what it's speaking about. Well, the next section really would probably have to come back, but it says the warnings. And there are actually at least 4 different warnings noted. Believers can suffer loss of reward, unsatisfactory production. That we see in 1 Corinthians 3:15, we noted. Believers can deny the Lord, and they'll be denied reward. You just saw that in the rulership, denied reigning. Pardon me, or rulership in the kingdom, 2 Timothy 2:12. And then number 3, believers can be defrauded of rewards. Good heavens, how can we be defrauded of rewards? Well, we can be defrauded by being deceived. Here it says, worshiping angels, following false doctrine, becoming consumed with pride. We see that. You might turn over. I think we have time to quickly look at this over in Colossians 2. Colossians 2 has a lot to say about this, particularly verse 18, where it says here in 17, it says, speaking about the Old Testament, they were mere shadows of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And verse 18 says, let no one keep defrauding you, causing you to lose out on your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not taking hold of the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And so we have here the idea of being tricked or defrauded in some way, losing out on reward because of false doctrine. How sad, so many Christians are into false doctrine. They have pastors who do not teach the word accurately. How tragic, they're being defrauded. And then the other two, number 4, believers can receive potentially less than a full reward. That's taught in 2 John 8. Make sure you receive a full reward. That means you've maximized the talents and abilities and spiritual gifts in this life, and you receive a full reward. Don't lose out by failing to do the work that would give you that under the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God. Well, we've come to the end of our time, and once again, we take a few moments at the closing of our message to make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's simple. The gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what? Believe that God came into human history as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the virgin birth. He lived a perfectly sinless life. and therefore was qualified as the Lamb without spot or blemish to go to the cross to bear our sins, and was satisfied, that is, the Father was satisfied by his work on the cross. And because of that, we can have everlasting life simply by believing in Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this time. For those who have listened, we thank you and pray that you would bless them by the word of God, that the Holy Spirit would take this word and strengthen them and build them up so that they might get a full reward and that they might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We look forward to joining with them when you come to meet us in the air. Hallelujah, what a great day that will be. Father, we thank you for all these things, and we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.